All right, good evening. Good to see you guys out this evening. If you got your Bibles, turn with me to the first place we're going to stop. I gave you a handout tonight, and we're going to be in a lot of different places. I know you guys know what I like to do. I like to be in one place, stay there, and just be there the entire service. But tonight, we're going to be in several different places. So get your Bibles ready. Get ready to turn to all kinds of different passages. But we're going to start in Psalm 112. And I'm going to read to you the first three verses there, and we're going to end tonight the study of the fear of God. Starting a new study next week on God's design for men and women. I'll talk a little bit about that later when we get done, but I think it's perfect timing for us to talk about God's design for men and women. With everything that's going on in our world right now, where the new Supreme Court justice can't even say what a woman is, we're going to define what God says a woman and a man is and what their roles are. We'll start that next week, but tonight we finished the fear of God, and we've been 2 months on this study. I think this will be sermon number 8. And we found, I hope you have, that the fear of God is one of the most important themes that runs through the Bible. We do that. You take a theme and you work your way from Genesis to Revelation and see how that's a thread that just works its way through the Bible. And we did that, and now we've defined it, we've described it, and now I want to show you what a blessing it is. That if you fear God, it's one of the greatest blessings that you will ever have in your life. So we're going to look at that Psalm 112. I want to read the first three verses just to show you the start, and then we'll move on. But starting in verse 1 of Psalm 112, it says, "Praise ye the Lord." And here's our statement. "Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord." It doesn't get any more plain and clear than that. "Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments." It just keeps on going. "His seed shall be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness will endure forever." And it goes on. The passage keeps going on, describing several different things that will be a blessing on you, on your house, on your family, on everybody around you, if you fear God. And I want to say this before we pray. It not only will bless you and your house and your family and your children and generations to come, it'll bless your church if you're a church of God fears. And it'll bless your nation if your nation is God-fearing. And the exact opposite will take effect. If you don't fear God, you'll be cursed. Your nation will be cursed. Your church will be cursed. So we want to be God-fearing people. I'll show you the blessing of that tonight. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for what your word teaches, not just in a single passage, which we love to exposit and to explain and to dig truths out of, but I love the themes that run through it. And we can even take these and look at them topically. And God, it's been good for me, my heart, my devotional life, my prayer life, in learning about fearing you. And I pray it's been good for our church. And God, I pray that tonight we'll see that if we grow in our fear, that it'll be one of the greatest blessings that we will ever have. So God, don't teach us tonight to fear you, but teach us what happens if we do. And God, I pray that we would become a God-fearing people. And we ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In previous generations, it used to be common for people to be called God-fearers. I mean, that was a compliment. You wanted to be a God-fearing person. And when they said that, they were saying that you were godly, that you were spiritual-minded. It was one of the best things that you could ever have say about you is if someone described you as a God-fearing person. I've had that said about me one time. Somebody was describing me, they was introducing me, and they said, "This is a God-fearing man." And I thought, that's it. I can end my life now. That's the greatest thing anybody could ever say about me, is that I'm a God-fearing person. And that was in previous generations a common thing that you would hear, God-fearing. It was even in the greatest generation of America in the 1930s, 40s, and 50s, that generation was known as a God-fearing people. I would describe my papaw as a God-fearing man who fought in World War II and was I grew up with a God-fearing man. The generation of my dad, a God-fearing man. You go back to the Puritans, and I love to study Jonathan Edwards and the Puritans, and even further back than that, and they were a God-fearing people, and God bless that. You go into the New Testament in Acts 9, verse 31, it described the church this way. It said, they were walking in the fear of God. They were God-fearing people, and God blessed it. Go back to the Old Testament, and in Exodus, I think it's chapter 14, it says that the Israelites were living in the fear of the Lord. They were God-fearers. So we can go back generation to generation to generation and see all these people who were a God-fearing people. And every single one of those, we would say, God bless them. Every one of us would say that. We would look back at the generation that was the greatest generation in America, and we'd say, God blessed America because they were God-fearing people. Go back to the Puritans, one of the greatest errors in all of American history, and they were God-fearing. You go back to the New Testament church, God-fearing. You go back to the Old Testament Israel, and when they feared God, God blessed them, and when they didn't, God cursed them. So we want to be God-fearing people. We want the blessing of God on us. God blesses, God fears. But you don't hear it much anymore today. I mean, you look around today, and our generation would not be described. I don't think anybody would look out at America today and say, I describe them as God-fearing. We are not God-fearing anymore. Our churches aren't God-fearing. We want to take the fear of God out of the churches. We want to make our churches, we've removed it. We want people to come to church and to not fear. We want them comfortable. We want it casual. We want it cool. We want them to come into church and to feel anything but a seriousness about God. We're no longer God-fearing. We've replaced the fear of God with being comfortable with God. And because of that, I think that we're now, as a nation, under the curse of God because we're not fearing God anymore. So we want to become, that's the point of this whole study, we want to be God-fearers again. I think it's essential. We must be. We need to make that our daily prayer. God, make me a God-fearing man. God, make me a God-fearing woman. God, make me a God-fearing child. God, make us a God-fearing church. We want to be. Write that on your prayer list. We want to be God-fearing. And if we do that, it'll be the best thing that ever happens to us. The best thing that happens to us would be to fear God, to our church, to our generation, to live in the fear of God, to walk in the fear of God, to let that drive us and to be a strong in our hearts, God-fearing people. And I want to show you why. I don't want to just tell you here, be God-fearing. I want to show you the blessings that come with it. And I've got five. I was passing it out and somebody, I ain't going to name names, Rachel, my sister, said, 5 points? At the start of the week, I had 21 points. So 5 points, you guys should be saying, it's good tonight that he's only giving us five. I told Gracie, I said, you think I can preach 21 points in 30 minutes? She said, I don't know, Dad. And so I dialed it down, put it in five different points. So I'm going to show you the five blessings of fearing God. And we're just going to work our way through this. Number one, I want to show you the blessing of wisdom. The blessing of wisdom. And if you want to turn with me to Proverbs 1, and you're going to see verse 7, Proverbs 1, verse 7. And this is the signature verse of the Proverbs, the theme verse, the big idea of the wisdom book in the Old Testament. And it says in Proverbs 1, 7, the fear of the Lord, I mean, you just want to see this theme working through. The fear of the Lord is the beginning, the start of. This is where you go. This is first base. When you're playing baseball, you don't go from home to second or home to third. The first place you're going to go is to first. And this is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and understanding. I've got another one. You don't have to turn with me, but I'm going to Psalm 111, verse 10. Psalm 111, verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do His commandments. And His praise endureth forever. So we have two verses there that say it's the beginning of wisdom or understanding or of knowledge. And then Ecclesiastes at the very end of the book would say that the end of wisdom is to fear God. So the beginning of wisdom, we'll say first base, is fearing God. And the end, home plate, if you're going to hit a home run, is fearing God. Every base in the Christian life is fearing God. If you want to have wisdom, understanding, and knowledge, you need to fear God. That's where it starts. And I'm not talking about being smart. You can be smart and you can be educated without fearing God. There's a lot of college graduates who are smart, make straight A's, honor roll, and they're geniuses, they're brilliant. But I'm not talking about smart, I'm talking about wisdom, how to live life. If you want to know how to live a practical life the way God intended for it to be lived, then you start with the fear of God. There's a lot of people right now who have no common sense whatsoever. They have common sense is wisdom. They have no idea how to live life. You see them. I see them. I said in the Q&A the other night, you look around right now and you say, that makes no sense whatsoever. I don't get it. It's just foolishness. It's ignorance. What are they doing? What's the decisions that they're making? Even in the question with that judge today, you're sitting there and your mind is baffled. They don't know what a woman is. They don't know when life begins. These are common sense, general knowledge things. And you begin to have wisdom with fearing God. They don't have wisdom because they don't fear God. That's the problem in our world today. No fear of God leads to foolishness. It says that here. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. It starts with fearing God. If you fear God, you'll understand the Bible. If you fear God, you'll have common sense. You fear God, you'll make wise decisions. You fear God, you'll know how to live a life in the way that God intended for you to live. If you fear God, in every area of your life, your family will be in line. You'll know how to prioritize your life. You'll know that it's good to go to church. You'll know how to spend money. You'll know how to raise your kids. It all begins with fearing God. And if you don't, you won't. Fools despise wisdom. You either fear God or you're foolish. You either fear God or you're ignorant. You either fear God or you're dumb. You won't understand the Bible. You make foolish decisions. You won't know how to live. So it shows on so many levels that if we want to have wisdom and understanding and knowledge, it begins with a fear of God. We pray that every Wednesday night when we pray for our leaders. God give them, our leaders, our president, our judges, a fear of you so they'll make wise decisions. You can't make wise decisions without the fear of God. So number one is the blessing of wisdom, understanding, knowledge. Any one of those words that you want to use. Number two, the blessing of keeping us from sin. Exodus 20:20, and you don't have to turn there. I'm going to quote it to you. And it says, "And Moses said unto the people, Fear not, for God has come to prove you, that his fear may be before your faces, that you may sin not." If you fear God, it'll keep you from sin. Proverbs 3:7. We're right there at it. You should be there. "Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." Again, another verse, Proverbs 8:13. "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil." Proverbs 14:16. "A wise man fears God and departs from evil." Proverbs 16:6. "By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil." And I could give you verse after verse after verse that says the same thing. That fear is a great motivator for us to live a godly life. Fear is a great motivator for us to depart from sin and to not live in an evil way. If we fear God, then on the positive side of it, we'll want to please God. And on the negative side, we will never want to displease God. So it'll keep us from sin. It's a good motivator. If you fear sickness, and some of us do. We went through a 2-year pandemic. People feared the sickness, and they did everything they could to avoid the sickness. Wearing a mask, staying at home, not going to church. All these things to keep from getting sick. They feared the sickness, and they were motivated to be on guard. If we fear God, we'll do everything we can to stay away from sin. Fear reigns us in. Fear keeps us on the straight and narrow. Fear tells us don't play around. Don't toy with sin. Fear says don't live carelessly, but live cautiously. Fear will keep you from... phone call. Fear will keep you from watching certain things on TV that you shouldn't watch. Fear will keep you from looking at things you shouldn't look at. Fear will keep you from hanging out who you shouldn't hang out with. Fear will keep you from using language you shouldn't use. Fear will set you straight. I've got a New Testament verse that I'll show you. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. It says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." There's a reason our world is a cesspool of sin. Because there's no fear of God. There's a reason our churches are more worldly and carnal and fleshly than they've ever been. It's because the churches aren't preaching the fear of God anymore. Without fear, you run to sin. Without fear, you fall into sin. Without fear, you do whatever you want to do. Without fear, everybody runs rampant. Without fear, everything goes to hell. Without fear, we turn into what we've turned into as a nation. There's no fear of God. And I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 1. And I added this late today. It just hit me. There's a verse in Romans 3 that says, talking about sin, Verse 18, it says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. And because of that, they do whatever they want to do. That's where Romans 1 goes to. Let me read to you Romans 1. You guys get this. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. So they're without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they didn't glorify Him as God. Neither were they thankful, but they became vain in their imaginations, and they're foolish. There's the foolish heart. They didn't fear God. Their foolish heart was darkened, and professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They didn't fear God. They were fools. And because of that, they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into the image made like unto corruptible man, to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. So God, because they didn't fear Him, doesn't bless them, He curses them. And He gives them over to, look what it says, uncleanness, sin. To the lust of their own hearts, to the dishonor of their own bodies. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And for this cause, God gave them up to all kinds of sinful affections, so that women had changed the natural use of that which is against nature. And likewise also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning their lust toward another man, or toward another, men with men, doing that which is unseemly. And it goes on. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but it says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, He gave them over to a reprobate mind, being filled with all unrighteousness and fornication and wickedness and covetousness and maliciousness and envy and murder and debate and deceit and malignity and whispers, all kinds of sin, all because they don't fear God. Our nation is falling into this cesspool of sin because we don't fear God anymore. God blesses us and keeps us from sin if we fear Him, and we fall into sin if we don't. No fear, there's no restraint. And even for us Christians, if you are struggling with some sin in your life right now, you need to examine your fear of God. You need to get into the Scriptures and see God for who He is, like we've been studying. And that'll give you a different view of who God is, a greater fear of Him, and it'll drive you away from sin. So we see that, and I've got to get through this, we see that it'll give you a greater wisdom. It'll keep you from sin. Number three, I want to show you that it'll, the blessing of receiving mercy. Luke 1:50. Said, and His mercy is on them that fear Him from generation to generation. The greatest blessing that we can receive from God is mercy. We've committed terrible sins, and what we deserve is justice and damnation. And what we need is God's mercy. We need His forgiveness. We need His compassion. We need His grace. We need Him. I used to tell my kids that the definition or description of mercy is in the gladiators, when the Caesar would stand as the gladiators were down in the pit, and he would decide whether they get to live or die. And it was no mercy and a thumbs down and mercy on a thumbs up. And what we want from God, we don't want God's thumb down, which is no mercy. It's judgment and wrath and condemnation. We beg for the mercy of God. Yes. How do we get mercy? How do I get mercy? How do you get mercy from God? How would our nation, we pray, God be merciful to our nation. How do we get that? Luke 1:50, God's mercy is to those who fear Him. That's where mercy comes from. Mercy is extended to, offered to, and poured out on those who fear God. Receiving mercy all starts with a reverent attitude and a repentant heart towards God. That's how you receive mercy. A continual, ongoing mercy that comes to those who fear God. That's even where we start on salvation. If you want to be saved and have your sins forgiven, it starts with a repentant heart towards God. You don't giggle your way into heaven. You awe your way into heaven, fearing God. Psalm 103. I've got to keep you guys busy. Psalm 103. Make sure I don't lose you. Next week, 21 points. Psalm 103. Verse 11. This is a great verse. I even put a star beside it in my Bible. For as high as the heaven is high, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. And it goes on. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Get this, verse 11. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. It just goes on and on and on. That God will show you mercy if you fear him. That God will show you compassion and pity and grace and will forgive your sins if you fear him. And again, the opposite's true. No fear, no mercy. You don't fear him, you don't get no grace. You don't fear him, you don't get no mercy. You don't fear him, you get no compassion. You don't fear him, you get no pity. If you don't fear him, there is no forgiveness of sin. It all starts with fear. Luke 18. I told you this is a theme that just keeps on running through the Bible. Luke 18. You guys know this passage. Just let me read it to you. You don't have to turn there. I'll tell you when you have to turn. I hear you turning anyway. You guys want to see it. Luke 18, verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went unto the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed with thus within himself. God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this publican who's standing in the back. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. He's in the bragging on himself. There's no fear of God in that man. There's a love of self. And he says, and the publican standing afar off would not even lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but he smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, that man went down to his house justified rather than the other one. One left without mercy and one left with mercy, and the difference was fearing God. No fear of God, no mercy. So we've seen that there's a greater wisdom, there's a keeping from sin, there's a receiving of mercy. And I'll give you another one. There's a blessing of living an abundant life. You'll have a greater life if you fear God. I've got 5 passages. Turn with me to Proverbs. Just having you all over the place. Proverbs chapter 10. This is so good. Proverbs 10, verse 27. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. You'll live a longer life if you fear God, and your days will be shortened if you don't. That's what Proverbs 10, 27 says. And that's a general statement. And then we've got Proverbs 14, 26. You can turn over there. Proverbs 14:26 says, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. It's like the fear of the Lord opens up the door to living a better life and a longer life and a more blessed life. Even upon your family and your children, it says there in verse 26, your children will have a place of refuge. If you fear God as a father in your home, it'll become a place of refuge for your children and your children's children. The fear of God is a blessing on all those around you. Proverbs 19:23. This is one of my favorite ones. I love this. The fear of the Lord tendeth to life. Verse 23. And he that hath it shall abide satisfied, and he shall not be visited with evil. It just blesses your life over and over and over. You'll sleep better at night if you fear God. You'll be happier. You'll have a just every day. Things will fall into place for you if you fear God. Let me give you one more. Psalm 31. You guys are going to be so glad for expository preaching after this sermon. Psalm 31:19. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he showed me marvelous kindness. Just going on of how God has been so good to those who fear him. So the fear of God, it says, and let me summarize, it's a fountain of life, it prolongs life, it blesses your family, it puts a hedge of protection around your family, everybody around you will benefit and be blessed. You say, wow, I mean, this is just an amazing thing. I know it's a general principle. You say, how can that be? You mean if I fear God, I'll live to be 90 years old? This is a principle, but here's how it goes. If you fear God, you won't be a drunk and die in a drunken accident. If you fear God, you won't commit adultery and get an STD. If you fear God, again, it'll keep you from sin, which will make your life better and make you generally live longer. You'll avoid sinful and reckless actions. You'll avoid sinful habits. You'll practice godly, wholesome things. You'll live the right way. You'll live happier lives. Your home will be happier. Your marriage will be happier. Your family, your church will be a happy place if it's full of God-fearing people. Did I give you enough verses there? I think it was 6 or 7. But the opposite is true. Those who don't fear God generally live shorter lives. Because they live reckless lives. They cross the line. They're on the broad way. They're leading to destruction. They're doing things they shouldn't do. They have no self-control, no personal responsibility. They have dangerous and deadly habits. And it harms them and it harms everyone around them. If they don't fear God and they're an alcoholic, it'll fall back on their children. It'll ruin marriages. It'll ruin homes and churches. If you don't fear God, it's going to have a terrible effect on everybody around you. You'll be miserable. Is there any? It's amazing to me that we don't see this. There's no fear of God in this generation, and it is the most miserable generation in the history of the world. They're miserable. The Puritans feared God and was blessed and happy. Didn't have nearly what we have today. You want to live a blessed life? Fear God. And last, I made it through it. The blessing of closeness to God. Psalm 25:14, right there where we're at. This is good. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. You hear that? The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. And He will show them His covenant. You say, what does that mean? The secret of the Lord? That you are close enough to God that He whispers in your ear. That's pretty good. Psalm 33, right there where we're at again. Psalm 33, verse 18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him, upon them that hope in His mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in a famine. If you fear God, He'll keep you alive in a famine. God's got His eye on you if you fear Him. Let me go back to that first one. He whispers in your ear. The second one, He's got His eye on you. Psalm 103:13. We've already read this one. I'm repeating myself now, but Psalm 103:13. Like as the father pitieth his children, so the Lord pities them that fear Him. That's compassion. That's love. That's like a father to his child. Verse 17, same thing. But the mercy of the Lord is everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him. And His righteousness to His children's children, to such that keep His commandment and to do to those that remember His commandments to do them. It keeps on going, and I'm going to do one more. Psalm 147, I think it's the last verse I'm quoting tonight, or taking it to. Psalm 147:11. This will be what I put on social media later with this sermon. The Lord takes pleasure in them that fear Him. Now those are some verses. Whispering in your ear, showing you pity, His eyes on you, takes pleasure in you. There's a certain closeness to God and a nearness to God that comes to those who fear Him. You want a closer relationship with God, and people say that all the time. I want to be closer to God, just a closer walk with Thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. How do you do that? Fear God. Rather than a barrier between you and God, or a door shut to us, if you fear God, the door is open to you so that you can have a closer fellowship with God. You can have a sharing with God so that you know God's will for your life. That's that whispering in your ear. He'll guide you. He'll direct you. You're going to be so close to Him that you're walking in the will of God. There's a love there. There's a relationship there. And it's only for those who fear God. How do you think that these men who were so close to God, how did they get there? What was it about them that Isaiah got to go into the throne room of God? What was it about Isaiah? Fear of God. What was it about Moses, who was called a friend of God? He feared God. What was it about Abraham? He feared God. What was it about Paul? He feared God. What was it about John in Revelation? He feared God. All these guys who were so close to God, Martin Luther, Jonathan Edwards, Martin Lloyd-Jones, all these men who are so close to God, how did they get that? With a greater fear of God. You want a greater closeness to God? Have a greater fear of God. You guys don't want me to go back and preach these sermons again. I want to pay close enough attention. I need to know how to have fear of God. I've preached 5 sermons. Here's how you have the fear of God. Now, this is what you get from having this fear of God. Historically, it's always the closest people to God are those who fear Him the most. And the opposite is true. If you don't fear Him, the door is shut to you. You say, my prayers don't feel like they're going to the ceiling. Maybe you don't fear God. I'm not close to Him. I don't know where I'm going or what I'm doing. I don't know the will of God. I don't know what direction to go. I don't have a closeness to God. Maybe you don't fear Him. The fear of God opens the door to closeness and opens the door to nearness. And if you don't fear Him, He closes that door. A generation today who doesn't fear God is not close to God. When you have something going on in your life, you go to the guy or the woman that you know is close to God, don't you? I want to know this. I want to go to the person who gets their prayers to God. You know who that is? Find the person who fears God the most. I think I've given you enough scripture to prove that. The fear of God is the greatest blessing you can ever have on your life. You'll have wisdom. You'll be close to Him. You'll be happier. It's just a long list of all the blessings that He can. And I had 21. I just gave you 5 of them to save time. I've got a list in my office of 21. So I ask this question. Are you God-fearer? After 2 months, can you say, yes, Josh, I'm a God-fearing person? After 2 months of studying this, I have a greater awe, I have a greater reverence, I have a greater respect for God than I ever have. That was my whole goal. Take you closer to God. See Him for who He is. Let your jaws drop and you be in awe. And again, it's not about being scared of God. It's about being in awe of God. That's what the word fear is there. It's a rejoicing and a trembling. I know who He is and I can't get too close, but I can't look away. He's so glorious and majestic and powerful. And you bow down and worship to Him. Do you have that fear of God? It's a do or a don't. It's a fear or a fool. If so, I urge you tonight to make it your goal to continue to fear Him. It's not a once and done thing. It's not a flu shot. Or I ain't going to go there. It's not a flu shot. I'll stay there. I'll stay in my lane. It's not a flu shot that you get, oh, I got the fear of God and it's over. This is something you have to continually work on the rest of your life. That you are constantly, and this is what the church ought to be doing, giving Christians a greater vision of who God is. Our churches today have made it so dumbed down. When we need to not dumb it down, we need to show people a theological view of who God is. That we don't need to be comfortable. We need to be in awe. So when people come into church, it's serious business. We're talking about God here. There's a heaviness and a weightiness to it. That every time we open up the Bible, we're showing you who God is and giving you a greater awe. When you open your Bible at home, you're not studying it really for practical purposes. You're studying it for theological purposes. If I know who God is, everything else practical falls into place. Let me, and that's what we ought to do when you open your Bible devotionally. Open it up and say, show me God. Pray that. Let me see You in all of Your glory. Let me have Isaiah 6 and study that, or Revelation 4 and 5 and see Jesus in all of His glory. Let me study the Gospels. Let me see Him. Know Him. Greater fear, and everything else will flow out of that fear. When I get up to preach, it ought to be, Josh, don't give us a bunch of practical stuff. We must see Jesus. When I get done with the gospel, you say, give me more gospel. I need more of this. When I get out in the world, my awe of God starts to wane and drift. When I come into church or open up my Bible or I go to Him in prayer, my awe, it starts to explode. I need more of that. So we start with fear. We grow in fear. We continue in fear. We end in fear in heaven. And we'll fear God and awe of Him for all eternity. So the greatest blessing on your life that you could ever have is to be a God-fearer. And not only will it bless you, I'm going to end with a quote that I started the whole series with. Not only will it bless you, but that fear will drive every other fear away. Spurgeon said, the fear of God is the death of every other fear. Like a mighty lion, it chases all other fears away. It's the greatest blessing that you could ever have in your life, to fear God. May people look at us and say, that's a God-fearing church. That's a God-fearing man, a God-fearing father, a God-fearing mother, a God-fearing young man, a God-fearing wife. We want to be God-fearing. It would be the greatest blessing that you ever have. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this study. I've enjoyed it. It's been devotional for me. Even preaching some of the same passages I've preached before, but seeing it in a new way, seeing You in a new and fresh way. And I pray it's been that for our church. And I pray that we can become, please let us become God-fearing. Please let our fear of You grow increasingly, continually, day after day and week after week and year after year. Not so that the blessings will flow, but just so that we can know You. So God, teach us to fear You. And may it flow into our homes, into our friends, into our families, that we may become a generation like the old days who feared You. And we ask and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.